right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. Last week, we, in our study of what's coming next on the prophetic calendar, we looked at the prelude to tribulation. We looked at chapters 4 and 5 here in the book of Revelation. And if you remember what happens there, we see John being called up into heaven, and he describes for us in chapter 4 the things that he sees first, and he sees the throne, and he sees the one seated on that throne. And then he looks in the hand of the one on the throne, and he sees this seven-sealed book. Now, keep in mind that when we read the word book, it's talking of a scroll. And so imagine a scroll rolled up, and it has seven separate seals along that scroll that would keep anyone from being able to open it. And so in chapter 5, John begins to weep much because search had been made for a man worthy to open that book, and there was none found worthy. And then John is encouraged to no longer cry because there was one. It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was found worthy to open that book. And so as we move into chapter 6, let's stand as we read just a couple of verses here. In fact, I think we'll just read one verse, verse number 1, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. We'll jump right into the message here this morning. After all that had taken place, and as the Lamb appeared before the throne and took the book, and all of heaven bursted spontaneously out into praise of him. And verse number 1 of chapter 6, it tells us this. The Word of God says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see." Father, we thank you for your Word and how you tell us that which has not yet happened. And Father, we know this is merely history written ahead of time for us. Father, this will not be changed. It cannot be altered. Father, we know that in the fullness of time, all of these events will take place. And so, Father, help us then to have the wisdom to apply the truths that we learn to our daily lives, that you might receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, with this breaking of the seals, we have what is known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a period of 7 years, which is yet future. It will begin when the Antichrist, who will be a world leader, and we'll talk more about him here in just the next verse, but he signs a peace treaty with the Jews. Right now, the Jews have missile after missile every day, and I should have perhaps looked it up to see how many missiles on average are dropping into the nation of Israel from the Palestinians. Every day, it's not reported in our news. Every once in a while, you might read one where they get one a little further into Israel, or they actually kill somebody with them. But every day they have, and last time I looked, it was about 60 to 70 every single day. Now, you don't hear about this, as I said, because our network news is anti-Israel, because it isn't controlled by God. And so we don't find a surprise there. But the fact is, Israel knows no peace, none whatsoever. They grow up not knowing if they'll ever reach adulthood. The latest thing of the Islamic terrorists in Israel is to take knives and slice as many as they up as they can until someone shoots them dead. That's what they're doing. Little children are being attacked. Trying to think, it was earlier this summer, a little girl was sleeping, a little 11-year-old girl was sleeping in her bed at night, and a Muslim young man crawled in the window to fight jihad against an 11-year-old girl and killed her. Now, how manly is that? How ethical is that? How humane is that? But that's what Israel's facing every day. But along is going to come a man that's going to say, "Folks, I'll end it all in one moment's time." And he promises them that peace that they long for. Israel doesn't want to be at war. Don't think there's some animalistic type of people, they're no different than you and I are. They don't want war. They want peace. They want prosperity. They want their freedom. They just don't have the ability to have it as long as they're being attacked. They are not the aggressor, contrary to what you may read in the newspapers. If you read it carefully, you find that every time Israel kills, they always call them Palestinians, but I think if you test it out on every case, it's going to be a Muslim. Every time they kill one, if you read it closely, it's because the Muslims have attacked them first, every single time. They want peace. And when a man comes that is known as the Antichrist saying, I can end it all tomorrow, all we have to do is sign this peace treaty, you'll have peace for at least 7 years. He'll guarantee it for 7 years. Now, he won't keep that guarantee, and we'll see that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks as we continue our study of the tribulation period. But the fact is, he's going to come offering peace. They're going to agree to it. He's going to be able to somehow assure them that he'll bring it for 7 years, and so they'll sign the peace treaty. And that seven-year tribulation begins. Now, very early in that tribulation period, we have the events that are going to take place here in chapter number 6. We don't know how much longer after the tribulation begins that these events begin to unfold, but it's generally accepted as being almost immediate. Now, the first judgment that comes, or let me back up just a little bit with a little bit of just information about the book of Revelation and the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, the book of Revelation outlines 21 separate judgments that will be poured out on the earth. These 21 judgments are broken up into three different sets of seven. So you have three sets of seven judgments that will be poured out on the earth. The first set is known as the sealed judgment, because if you remember, in the right hand of the one on the throne was that scroll or that book that had these seven seals. Now, the seals were, and we still use them today, a wax seal that then would have an imprint of the one that had the authority or had written that book. And so we call them the seal judgment, because as each successive seal is broken, a judgment falls on the earth. Now, the second set of seven judgments is known as the trumpet judgments. And we'll, Lord willing, get to at least the first few of those this morning. But they are called the trumpet judgment because in heaven, angels are going to have trumpets. And as the first trumpet sounds, a judgment falls. Then a second trumpet sounds and another judgment falls. And so they're called the seven trumpet judgments. The last set of seven judgments, the third set, are known as the vial, V-I-A-L, sometimes called the bowl judgments because we have the word V-I-L-E, also pronounced vial. And so to keep things a little bit clearer, to avoid confusion, we sometimes call them the bowl judgments. But they're called that because they're given a vial full of God's wrath. The angels are, and they pour it out on the planet. And so they're called the vials because that's what the Word of God calls them. And so here in chapter 6, we have the first six seal judgments taking place at the beginning of the tribulation period. Verse number 2 tells us what happens when this first seal is broken. Verse number 2, John says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, this may seem a little bit mystical language, but it's actually quite simple to understand. First of all, the first thing we see is a white horse. Now, a white horse to us doesn't mean a whole lot, but in the culture in which this was written, a white horse was incredibly significant. Because when an army went to war against another country, when they were victorious, they would have a big procession, a parade, and the leading general would ride a white horse leading that parade. And the white horse was the sign that he was the general, he had conquered, and now he was coming in peace. And so as we see this white horse being let forth on the earth, we see a conquering general. And that's the whole idea here. And it talks, as we read along in the verse, "He that sat on him had a bow." Had a bow. But now this would be the bow and arrow. But notice there's no arrows. This too is significant.
because all prophecy and the Word of God all fits together like a hand in a glove. And we understand from other places that when the Antichrist rises to power, he conquers the entire planet. He will be the political leader. Now, I had someone call me a little bit distraught. They couldn't believe what they saw on television, how, and they were pointing to President Obama and what he had been watching, how he's trying to get a one world government. I said, yeah, so has just about every president here in our lifetimes. They're trying to steer our world to a one world government. Why is that? Because the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this earth under the authority given to him by God Almighty. But this one world government will one day take place. The Bible tells us so. Now, we don't like it, but it will happen. And the man that will be at the leadership of this one world government is known as the Antichrist. We don't know his name. His name is not Barack Hussein Obama, as some have said. His name is not what is the current Pope Francis? It is not Pope Francis. He will not be the Antichrist, though some have said that the Roman Catholic Pope would be that. The Pope will come in later. That'll be a further study down the road where he fits into this prophetic picture. But the Antichrist will come peacefully, and he will conquer. Notice further in this verse, a crown was given unto him. Now, this is kind of unusual. If he's coming to conquer, if he has this great military behind him, he would then take the crown. But notice it doesn't say he's taking a crown, does it? It says the crown is being given him. The world will offer him control. The world will say, we want you to be our king. We want you to be our ruler. Now, what would cause the entire planet to have that mentality? It's very simple. Shortly before this, the rapture takes place. People are going to be scratching their heads. They're going to be scared out of their wits. They're not going to have any idea what happened to their loved ones, what happened to their neighbor, what happened to their coworker, what happened to their boss. They're not going to have any idea. Just all of a sudden, all these people will be gone. It'll be as if the rapture, and we've already talked about the rapture, but it'll be, they may be having a conversation just like that. It'll be as if they disappeared before the very eyes. Now, we won't disappear. We'll be changed. We'll be caught up together with those that had died in Christ. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. But in their minds, we've disappeared. Is it an alien invasion? Personally, I think that's the explanation that will carry the day. But there's going to be a lot of explanations going on, but what's going to happen is there's going to be insecurity. There are those that believe in the rapture. Every child under the age of accountability will also disappear. Now think about that. If you're in a Muslim culture where Christianity is absolutely not allowed, and that's the way it is in a Muslim culture. If you're living in a Muslim culture and you're a good Muslim, and you worship Allah, just another name for the devil, by the way. And all of a sudden, all the children in your town are gone. And let's just, for instance, think that, well, I have, this is for instance, say I have three kids under the age of accountability. And all three of them are gone. Imagine the distress going through the minds of those left on the planet. It'll help us understand how one can come and the world will say, here's the authority, the keys to the world, it is yours. Rule over us and help us make sense out of this and get our lives back to normalcy. And so he'll come. He'll go forth, and it says at the end of this verse, conquering and to conquer. But he'll do it peacefully. There won't be a shot fired. There won't be a sword swung. The world will give the authority of the world to this man. Now, some say, how is this a judgment? And I was reading an article recently, specifically regarding the timing of the rapture. And a very interesting article. Now, he doesn't agree with what the Bible says and what I believe. But nevertheless, it was an interesting article, nevertheless, because what's often felt, these sealed judgments are not the wrath of God poured out on earth. And that was his whole premise. And so the question has to be asked, how is this God's wrath on man to be called a judgment that we're simply as mankind allowing one man to rule over us? You see, this seems like the will of man. And these sealed judgments, for the most part, are just God allowing man to have his way. And there's a real lesson to be learned here. Because we are oftentimes, I want to say like these anti-Trump demonstrators, I can't have my own way, so I'm going to cry about it. And I'm going to, I should say, like little kids in the store that were told no at the cash register when they say, "Mommy, can I have this candy bar?" And they stomp their feet and they roll on the ground and have a temper tantrum. But this is an illustration that God one day is going to let man have their way. We so often tell God that, and we're like that little kid throwing a temper tantrum when he doesn't let us have our way. And we insist on it. And you know what? Sometimes God judges us by letting us have our way. And we realize how foolish it was. God's way is always right. God's way is always best. And if we just surrender and submit to that from the very beginning, life is a lot more pleasant. Well, this is going to be in this chapter, the sealed judgment, God just simply letting man have his way, and that in itself is judgment. And God knows who this man is. The world at the time does not understand who he is, but God does. And God knows the atrocities that he is going to bring on the earth. And so it's a judgment just in allowing this Antichrist to rule. That's judgment number one. Judgment number two, verse number 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. All right, the first seal is a white horse who conquers through peace. The second seal is a red horse. And the one on this horse, God allows to take peace. I'm just repeating what the Word of God says. In other words, there's going to be great wars around the world. Because I think men are going to come to their senses and they're going to realize that it was a really stupid idea to put this man in charge of everything. Because he's very quickly going to begin to institute his policies. He's going to begin to enforce his will. And there are going to be people in pockets around the globe that say there is no way we're going to let this man rule over us. And so war is going to ensue. And so you see here that people are going to die. Now, this is going to be a common theme throughout the book of Revelation, people dying. In fact, a few judgments down, we're going to find that a major part of the earth's population will die in one judgment. And before we get to the halfway point, or right about the halfway point, the earth's population that remains after the rapture, the earth's population will be cut in half from just two judgments. And that doesn't include judgments like this, where people are dying in the battle. The third judgment is found in verses 5 and 6 as we read along. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so here we have this black horse who's bringing famine around the planet. Now, we lose the significance of verse number 6 because we have a penny. Right now, Abraham Lincoln is on the front of it, and a penny isn't worth very much, is it? If I say I'll give a penny to the first one that runs up here and takes it out of my hand, one of the little kids might come running, but I'm not going to run for a penny. I might get hurt. And it's not worth a penny. But a penny was worth more, and it was significant. A penny was a full day's wages. How much do you make in a day? That's what this penny is worth. And when they say, again in verse number 6, a measure of wheat for a penny, and then three measures of barley for a penny. What's a measure? We usually define a measure by a cup or a bushel or a pint, but a measure was a meal. How much wheat or how much barley it would take to provide one meal for one adult. Okay? So, put it into perspective. Let's talk about the wheat. If I want to eat wheat during this time when this famine's taking place, it's going to take a whole day's wages for one meal. How many of you eat one meal a day, every day, day in, day out? I don't. I can't raise my hand. Well, I should take that back. My meal starts at breakfast and ends about 6:30 at night. I eat one meal. Little breaks in between there, but not very long breaks. But to have one meal all day long, and you worked all day for it. Now the question is, I don't know about you, but my clothes wear out. I had to throw a pair of socks away today. I wore them yesterday and finally got around to throwing them away this morning because they wore out. Now, if I'm spending a whole day's wage each and every day and all I get is one meal, how am I going to buy socks? They're going to wear out. How am I going to buy shoes? How am I going to put gas in the car? I hope I work close to home. You know, I've worked when I've had to work 7 days a week. I've worked those days. It's not fun. It's not easy. In fact, from what I understand, I know at least in Michigan, there was a law where you could only work 3 7-day weeks in a row. You could work, actually it was only 20 days in a row, and the company had to give you a day off. We knew that because our company sometimes violated that. And when they got called on it, they would give us a day off every once in a while. Every 21st day, you could have it off. But a man was never designed to work 7 days a week, day in, day out. That's why when God created the earth, he created a day of rest, the seventh day. It was called the Sabbath, day of rest. So that means if I can only work 6 days a week, I can only have 6 meals a week. I have to go hungry one day. Now, I'm just trying to put it in perspective. I'm never going to get through what I wanted to get through today, but trying to put it into perspective what's going to happen on earth. Because God is allowing man to have his way. Because they said, God, we don't like your way. God, we don't even want you involved in our lives. And so let us just do what we want to do because we have the wisdom to control our lives. We know what we want. We know what we need. We know how to accomplish the things we want to accomplish. We don't want you interfering with our lives, God. And so, God, just let us do it our way. And God says, okay, I'll let you do it your way for a little while. They came out with someone that was ruling over them that they didn't want, which then led to worldwide war, which then leads to worldwide famine. All right, now I didn't talk about the difference between the wheat and the barley. The wheat was the good food. The barley was what you normally would feed to the animals, except in days of famine. And so if you didn't mind eating Purina or Alpo, you could go ahead and have 3 meals a day. That's what it was like. Now, think about this. I had 5 children. Well, I have 5 children. They're still alive. I have one in heaven. But imagine working 6 days a week, going to the store, bringing home, we'll go with the cheap stuff, your 3 measures of barley. I've got a wife and five kids. How are we going to survive on 3 measures of barley? Think about that. Men and women are going to have to make tough decisions during this time. Devastation. It may be of man's own doing, but this is judgment from God. Make no mistake. Let's move along because the next judgment is found in, begins in verse number 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so you have 4 different means of death, but by those 4 means of death, a fourth part of the earth's population is going to perish. Okay, I'm terrible with math when I'm up in front of people. So I actually have this written down, but I didn't bring it with me. Talk about faith. All right? Right now, they estimate we have about 7 billion people on the planet, somewhere in that neighborhood. Okay? Next thing to happen is the rapture. Let's just use some very generous estimation and say 1 million of us will go up in the rapture, leaving 6 billion people on earth. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 6 billion. Okay? Now, how much is a quarter? Because remember, this tells us a quarter of the earth's population will die in this one judgment. Now, this is leading up to where I said in the first few judgments, half of earth's population will be dead in just two judgments. This is the first one. A quarter of 6 billion. How much is that? That's 1.5 billion people. Now, how many people died on 9/11 in the towers there in New York City? Such a tragedy, and it really was. I don't mean to belittle that. But you had less, from what I understand, it was about 3,000, probably a little bit less. The numbers I heard were around 2,500. 2,500 is a lot of people to die in one incident. But 1.5 billion? 1.5 billion? And the timing here is probably within a matter of weeks, if not days, are just going to be dead. Imagine the devastation. Man wanted to have their own way. God said, okay, you want your own way? You know it's best for you? You want to make your own decision? You want me to butt out? Okay, I'll remove my blessing. I'll remove my Holy Spirit. I'll remove my people. You can have your way. And this is what happens. 1.5 billion. That's a big number. 1.5 billion dead. Okay? Now the next judgment is very interesting. It starts in verse number 9, because the scene changes from earth up to heaven. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now the scene we see, as I said, in heaven underneath the altar are these that had died because they were Christians. Now keep in mind, these are those that had become Christians after the rapture took place. Now at the rapture, every Christian on the face of this planet will be up in heaven. There won't be a single Christian on earth immediately following the rapture, not a one. And now all of a sudden we see this multitude. And God says, wait, there's more. He says, you have to wait until the others that will be slain as you are also slain. Where do all these Christians come from? Well, if you want to know the answer to that, you'll have to come back next week, because that's the purpose of next week's message. But the fact is, these are Christians who had been martyred. Now again, think on this. God says, man, you want me to butt out? You want to have your own way? You want to do your own thing? All right, you can for a few years. Part of man's will and man's desire, and we see the beginnings in our own time over the last several years, we see it becoming more and more obvious that man, fallen man's desire is to get rid of every Christian, to get rid of every Christian. You see, the world doesn't mind religion. They don't have any problem with Islam. Do you realize that Islam is taught in the public schools? It is. And there's lawsuits being brought about religion being propagated in the schools. Do you realize that the religion of the Far East is being taught in our public schools? It's called yoga. That is the Eastern religions. It's a part of several of them, but this meditation. And if you understand what the meditation is involved in yoga, it's the inviting of demonic spirits to possess someone. That's what it's all about. It's a religion being taught in our public schools. Humanism is being taught in our public schools and has been for a long time. All these religions are okay, but not Christianity. They won't even allow a Bible. You can teach Satanism in the Christian school. I remember when I was in the ninth grade in my English class, they were teaching satanic worship. They don't teach Christianity. They can't teach that because of separation of church and state. But you can teach the joining of church, or excuse me, of demonism and state. You can have the joining of Islam in state. You can have the joining of Hinduism in state. You just can't have Christianity. Why is that? The Bible tells us right here and explains that to us. Because man in his fallen state hates Christians. And when God gives them the opportunity to do as they desire, they say, all right, we're going to wipe the last one off the face of the earth. That's going to be the Antichrist's goal, and it's not going to work that way. We'll find out later. But this is the fifth seal judgment, and it's a judgment because God is telling these people that are under the altar that have been slain, He's giving them a promise of vengeance to come. A promise of vengeance to come. Let's move along quickly to the sixth seal as it's broken in verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island are moved out of their places. What we have here is an earthquake and a meteor shower. Devastation from below and above. An earthquake to such an extent, as it says there in verse number 14, the earth has never seen anything close to what's going to take place here. It says every mountain and every island is going to be affected. It says it'll be moved out of its place. It's going to cause great panic and it'll cause great fear upon the earth, and the rest of the chapter talks about it. But it's interesting as we look at the rest of the chapter. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Notice their response here. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I think if you ask them this question at the end of verse number 17, who shall be able to stand before God? If you ask them that same question at the beginning of the tribulation period, when they're saying, God, butt out of my life. God, we don't want your influence anymore in our world. It's ours. You stay out. God, we believe we can stand, I think would be the answer if that question was asked. It says, God, let us have our own way. God says, okay, you can have your own way. We've seen through one chapter what happens when God lets man have his way. Now, before we become too judgmental on these people that will be living at that time, perhaps they're your neighbor right now. Perhaps they're the person you work with right now. Perhaps they're your loved one right now that will be a part of this group. But before we become too hard on them, aren't we as Christians so often like that? We say, okay, God, I'll submit here, but you butt out of this part of my life. God's way is always best. Sometimes God judges us by letting us have our own way. And we find out it does not lead where we want it to lead. And so, as I wrap this up this morning, let me encourage you. Just yield to God in every area of your life. You will never regret it. But if you hold back on God, be assured, devastation will follow. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we're so grateful that you tell us the future. Father, we don't know when these events will take place. You just told us to always be ready. And Father, always be expectant that they will happen in our lifetimes. And Father, though the events we spoke of this morning will all happen while every believer is in heaven, Father, help us to learn to put you first in our lives and just simply yield to your control and let you have your way in our lives and not insist on our selfish ways. But Father, let us also be warned if we're here this morning and not 100% certain that we'll spend eternity in heaven. Father, if the rapture would happen today and the tribulation begin tomorrow, Father, perhaps there's one here that would enter the tribulation period and have to endure these judgments. It'll seem fine at first, but things will quickly turn bad. Father, I pray that this morning you would show them that they don't have to go through the tribulation. Father, the only reason they would is because of the rejection of Christ. Father, encourage them this morning to confess their sin and acknowledge Jesus as the payment for their sin, the righteous payment that must be paid, for the wages of sin is death. But realize that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, may they this morning put their faith in you and escape the judgment to come. We'll ask your blessing now upon the decisions that are made during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.